What really hit me on the airplane as I was flying back from Salt Lake City Friday afternoon was Matthew 6:34, page 1118. He says here, "Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." It hit me, and this is not a sermon title that will ever go down as a good sermon title. Expect evil tomorrow. That's what hit me. I'm flying back because of weird circumstances. I'm flying first class. It's not my way. I've never paid for a first class ticket, but it was being paid for me, and the plane was filled up, and the people that flew me there had to get me back. That was their only choice. Things had gone very well. Everything had fallen into place. I'm flying back. I'd completed a certain amount of my studies, and now I'm turning to Sunday morning to put the final, as final as it gets, because I never put the final touches on a sermon until shortly before I preach, because if I ever do that, it's never fresh. So I want to stay fresh, or have the message fresh, rather. So there I am, and I'm looking, and say, oh no, the sermon I've been thinking about and therefore not worrying about isn't the sermon. And I'm reading this verse, and it really was clear to me that God wanted me to preach from Matthew 6:34. But the thing that came through here is sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Every day is going to have evil in it. That was the message. There's going to be evil in your life tomorrow. Something somewhere is going to hit you out of the blue that isn't good. It's going to annoy you. It's going to upset you. It's going to get you potentially angry. It's going to have you frustrated. It's going to quench your good feelings. It's going to hit you out of the blue. I don't know what it'll be. But this doesn't go over well. This isn't the kind of message that you get on national TV and preach. Your worst problem today. Wow. Bad stuff's coming. You like that message? I don't like it. I wanted to scrap it. Turn this plane around. It's in the 20s there today. Turn this plane around. Evil. You see it? It's coming. You're going to have evil every day of your life. But let's look at what Jesus says and why he tells us not to worry. If we look back at that passage in Ecclesiastes, verse 14, chapter 7, page 769, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that no man can find so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Life's enigmatic. We read prognosticators. I spent a lot of time in the Salt Lake City airport waiting for the plane with a financial advisor from Arkansas. But he doesn't know what the future brings. Doesn't know. We talked a lot about money. We talked about the U.S. economy. I can tell you he's not an optimist. But he doesn't know what the economy's going to do. He has some good guesses. His guesses are I'm sure, a whole lot better than mine, because my guesses are guesses and his are educated guesses. Probably with incentives from his company to encourage people to buy this particular stock as over that stock. He doesn't know. And my incoming president, former director of the Central Intelligence Agency, he doesn't know. You think, well, surely he knows. He's got network all over the place. Networks here, networks there. He knows. Current CIA director. Surely the people who are listening, this is going on the internet. Hope you guys in Maryland enjoy this. there at NSA. Surely they know enough to be able to predict the future, don't you think? Well, the point is, so that no one can find out, or that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't. Nor does President Obama or anyone in the intelligence community anywhere. No one knows. No one knows. Look at what he says. The wisest man who ever lived, King Shlomo, Solomon you call him, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Well, what do you know? Trouble's coming. It comes for Barack Obama and Michelle Obama. It comes for Robert Gates, my new incoming president. It comes for you. Everyone is going to have trouble. But this is what we see. We have a response to it. In verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. We should always celebrate when good things are happening. We have Thanksgiving coming up in a few weeks, right? What's that about? Thanksgiving is about giving thanks to God who has blessed us with such enormous material blessing and has blessed us with peace. There has not been a war fought on our soil since Appomattox Courthouse, April 19th, 1965, when the war between the states ended. There hasn't been a war on our soil since then. Is that the date? What did I say? 19. That's like Richard Marsh. I said, he was sitting here one day, and I referred to Pearl Harbor, and I said, December 6, 1941. And all of a sudden, he starts mumbling and said, Richard, what's the deal? And he said, December 7th. And I confused my wife's birthday with... don't do that. What's he saying? He's saying, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Cheer up. When something good happens, praise the Lord. Thanksgiving. Have a feast. There's nothing wrong with overeating once in a while. You know, in the ancient world, they underate most of the time because they couldn't scrape together enough food to really be satisfied. So when they had one of those feasts, they really enjoyed it. It's okay to eat a nice, rich meal once in a blue moon. And why you do it? You do it to be happy. I mean, turkey and dressing. I don't like that for standard fare. But once or twice a year, well, that's wonderful. You know, it's in the buzzard family, isn't it? It's really good. And the dressing. I mean, and the pumpkin pie and those things. It's good. Why? We should give thanks to God. Why are you here this morning? 1 Corinthians says, on the first day of the week, let everyone set aside as he's been prospered. We come to celebrate the prosperity of God for the past week. To give thanks. To celebrate. God's been good. It's been a great week. It's wonderful. And we're beginning a new week today. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But then he says, but the day of adversity, consider. What does that mean? Notice he says, don't get glum. He doesn't say get depressed. He doesn't say get down in the dump. He says, when bad stuff happens, consider. Ponder. It's a time to meditate. It's a time to pray. It's a time to say, God, are you saying something to me? Whenever I get sick, and I do get sick from time to time, God's blessed me with wonderful health, but from time to time I get sick. Recently I got sick. I was feeling bad to the point I had to cancel going to Presbytery. So what did I do? I haven't missed a Presbytery meeting in years. One good thing that came out of that, I found out the whole group prayed for me, and I got better. But what I do when I get sick, I always stop and say, God, are you saying something to me? Can God speak through sickness? Of course He can. You see, for somebody like me, I often am going 90 miles an hour. I mean, even when I'm sitting still, it's like an old engine idling. You know, I just can't sit still. I just sit there and I think about stuff, you know. Imagine the guy who was head of a German pharmaceutical company sitting next to me in first class. I found out that Switzerland has very low taxes, but their fines for speeding are related to your income. And the company he used to work for, his boss's wife was speeding for whatever the third time, and the fine was 750,000 euros. Are you kidding me? I mean, when you calculate it out, that's somewhere between half and a whole $1 million for speeding. You know what he told me? He said, the guy hired a chauffeur. But imagine sitting next, somebody's thinking, always going and going and going, doing this, doing that, fretting over this and fretting over that. Sometimes the only way God can get my attention is to put me flat on my back. I want you to think. I want you to stop. I want you to slow down. In the day of adversity, he says, consider, ponder, meditate. When financial troubles come, slow down, ponder. Now, the reason I say that God can speak through sickness, and God can speak through financial trouble, and God can speak through trouble in your marriage and with your children, is notice what follows the full colon in verse 14. Ecclesiastes 7:14, page 769. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. You mean when I have good health and can praise the Lord, when I've got money in the bank and can praise the Lord, when my relationship with my wife and children and grandchildren and friends and employer is going well, I can praise the Lord because He's the one that's behind it? Yeah. But what happens when everything goes cattywampus? What happens when the train jumps the track? God is no less involved in the troubles of your life than He is in the blessings of your life. That's what He says. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. He doesn't willingly afflict, Lamentations 3 says. But He's going to get your attention. So you may as well pay attention to the sermon, therefore. Wouldn't you rather pay attention in church than pay attention with a cool rag on your fevered brow? In the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now notice He says, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. See, everything is a secret plan. Many years ago, I became friends with a man who, right after he became employed, was sued by a former employee. And I became very close to that man. And I said, we've got a problem, and we need to travel to a Voiles parish and visit every single person connected with our organization. And I will give you my complete afternoon and night tomorrow. I'm at your service. And so we rode. We traveled together. And every time we stopped to go call on someone, and it's pretty adverse when you getting a lawsuit, and when you're facing huge losses in terms of support for an organization. But every time we stopped, I reached over and grabbed his hand. And this is weird, because he barely knew me. What's this big guy reaching over and grabbing my hand for? And I reached over and grabbed his hand every time we stopped. And I said, let's pray. And we prayed. And he told me some years later that no one had ever done that to him before. He had been in and out of church. His father was an Air Force officer. They moved around a lot. But he had never had the experience of someone praying with him. So we prayed. Eventually, that man committed his life to Jesus Christ. Why did he commit his life to Jesus Christ? Because he got connected to the reality that there not only is a God, I mean, everybody at some level believes there's a God. Only a fool can fail to see that. You connect the dots, you know there's a God. People just don't like that God, so they say, well, I don't believe in him. But they're really saying, I choose not to believe in him. It's kind of like holding your breath, pouting over some decision. But most people don't know that that God wants to hear what you have to say. Most people don't know that that God will respond when you come to him and ask his help. And that man discovered, beginning that day of trouble, that day of adversity, that day when he knew that all the forces of hell were breaking out against him, that man began to discover there really is a God who listens when we talk and who answers prayer. One thing led to another. He committed his life to Christ. He eventually ended up in our church. Some years later, he asked if I would travel and perform the wedding for his oldest daughter, because there developed a relationship between the children and our church, and I did. And in a very strange way, less than 3 weeks ago, a very influential man happened to drop in and visit this man and saw a picture on the wall of that man's daughter, son-in-law, and the guy that did the wedding. That's how I got the invitation. It was very strange. What I want you to see is that in adversity, God was working out a plan. In adversity, God was working out a plan. A little here and a little there. Some years ago, we had a shootout in 2003 here in Alexandria. And a young man called me. He was with law enforcement and he was deeply disturbed. And he asked if I would visit with him. And I said, sure. And so that night, I rode around in his patrol car with him. One thing led to another, and he began to share with me what was on his heart. He had seen four people killed. Four people involved in law enforcement. He's in law enforcement. That night, in answer to the question, how can I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? I explained to him, here's how you can know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever come to a point where you've said to God, I turn from my self-centered, selfish ways and lay those things at your feet, and I am trusting what Jesus did on the cross to be for me, that Jesus died for my sins, that I am guilty, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'm trusting that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he did for me. And that night, that young man prayed to receive Christ. He turned his life over to Jesus Christ, and he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into him, to take control of his life and to take control of his destiny. And 6 weeks later, he was killed in the line of duty. There was a plan. God prepared him for a better life. God prepared him to have a happy landing in the hereafter. God moves in a mysterious way. I've got to tell you another story. I guess I'm full of scouting stories. At that young man's funeral, another young man was speaking and giving a eulogy. He was now an engineer with the state of Louisiana. And he came up to me because I was preaching the funeral. And he said, Mr. Bob, you probably don't remember this. He said, we were at Camp Attakapau, and you didn't really know me, but you noticed that I was down in the dumps. So you came over to me and you said, are you okay? And I said to you, no, sir. Then you said to me, what's wrong? And I told you that I had just gotten my high school ring and lost it. And what you did was, you asked me if you could pray for me, and you put your hand on my shoulder. I believe in touching people. put your hand on my shoulder and you prayed and you asked God that He would cause my ring to be found within 5 minutes. Now, do I pray that way all the time? Of course not. See, I think that you have to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us how to pray when we pray. I don't normally, you know, pray with a watch on. In fact, you know, I don't even preach with a watch on. And so, I don't normally pray with a watch on, but I did. I prayed, Lord, within 5 minutes. And He said, Mr. Bob, it's like 3 minutes later, somebody says, does anybody know whose ring this is? And my ring was found. He said, Mr. Bob, He said, that's when it began to dawn on me that there really is a God who cares about me and listens to me and loves me and wants me to tell Him about my problems. And it was through that that eventually someone led him to Christ. See, I want you to understand that when trouble comes, it's because God has a plan. And that's the good news about the bad news. The bad news is, get ready for it. November the 4th, you're going to have something happen. It's not going to be good. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is saying to us? Tomorrow's going to have trouble. He uses a Greek word, evil. Evil. But you see, Solomon says, you can't prepare for that. You can't prepare for it. There's no way you can foresee it. Most of the real junk in your life comes out of left field. Like Sandy being run over by that log truck on October the 10th, 1988, Columbus Day. It was a day like any other day. Waiting for my mother to get dropped off at the house. And I'm over here at the church, and in fact, I was visiting with Merrill. I think, Merrill, you went and got me out of my office and said, somebody called here and said something about Sandy being in an accident. So I'm sitting there with Merrill. We had no way to find out anything. We're waiting and we're waiting. What a terrible day. She goes into a coma for several days. And when she comes to out of the coma, she came to with a profound sense she'd been in heaven. And she had no pain. Never has had pain from that wreck. Even though her pelvis was broken in three places and a nerve was severed in her brain. You know what? The best thing that ever happened to our marriage happened in that wreck. As a result of that wreck. So here's the good news. The good news is all that junk that's coming your way, and it's coming. I gotta warn you, it's coming. Tomorrow you're going to have trouble. And guess what? Tuesday, November the 5th, trouble there too. And November 6th, more trouble. But here's the beautiful thing Solomon says, that God has what? Appointed the one as well as the other. Look with me very briefly at the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. And what does he say here in Amos? He says to us, yeah, I have trouble finding the minor prophets too. Amos chapter 3, page 1058. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, page 1058. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity, the Hebrew word is ra. It means evil. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So the bad news is, trouble's coming. The good news is, it's going to be a blessing. Now say that again. The bad news is, for November the 4th, trouble's coming. The good news is, it's going to be a blessing. Because the one who authorizes this loves you. Because the one who authorizes this has a wonderful plan for your life. Because God has a plan for events that are a decade or more away. That will not happen unless that adversity happens this coming Thursday. What's that, November the 7th? Without the trouble that's coming on November the 7th, the blessing that's lying out on the calendar 10 or 20 years from now would never have happened. And that's what he's telling us. And then he says, so you can't figure it out. And that brings us back to our text, and we end in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, Tomorrow will worry about itself. He says, sufficient. He says, there's enough trouble in every single day. I loved one statement, and I'll close with a statement. It was by a man named A.T. Robertson, who was the great Southern Baptist linguist and professor of New Testament. And he wrote these words, "The ghost of tomorrow stalks out with all its hobgoblins of doubt and distrust. When fear has found nothing else to worry about today, then the ghost of tomorrow stalks out with all its hobgoblins, doubt and distrust." What's going to happen tomorrow? Something bad. I'm sorry. It doesn't fly well. This is not going to get me on TBN. It won't even get me on the local radio station. Bad news. Trouble's coming for you tomorrow. But the good news is, this is my Father's world. Arrest me in the thought that though the wrong seem off so strong, God is the ruler yet. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from becoming bewildered when bad things happen. Keep us from doubting you. Give us to consider. Give us to stop and think. And God, please deliver us from buying trouble today from tomorrow's account. But give us to trust you for your grace, that all things work together for good to those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.